For today, we have a blessing too. We're going to have Pastor Dave, our youth pastor, come up and give the word of the Lord. Can you guys welcome him, please?
Amen. All right. Well, man, I was just talking with someone in the last service that the Lord was doing something in their lives in their life, and they were saying that when they walked into this place, they felt the presence of God. I'm telling you, man, I'm having a hard time standing right now. His presence is so strong. But don't worry, I'm not going to fall out. Praise God. Anyways, my name is Pastor Dave. That's my beautiful wife, Pastor Jet, right there. Wave your hand so they know who you are. Hi. I am so blessed to share the word of the Lord with you guys today. Pastor, a couple of years ago, asked me to share this very message, and the Lord just gave me something new. So I wanted to release that with you today. Is that okay?
Yes.
Awesome. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for the day, Lord. Oh, man, thank you for your presence, Lord. May it never leave us, Father. May we keep burning for you, Lord, and may that fire never go out, Lord. We bless you, Father, and I just ask, Lord, that you anoint my lips, Father, so nothing comes out that's not from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, I'm just going to get right into the word because, we're just going to go straight there. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings 18, verse 1. This is about Elijah, and he's a personal favorite of mine in the Bible. He actually gets introduced to us in chapter 17. And a little backstory before I get into this story. Elijah gets introduced in a mighty way because it says that the word of the Lord came to him, and he was sent to Ahab to proclaim a famine or a drought in the land. So what happened is that Elijah went up to Ahab and said, except by my word, there will be no rain in this land, says the Lord. Now, this is a big deal because at that time, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the baddest people in the land. They were killing God's prophets. They were slaughtering them. They were murdering them. And Elijah basically tells him, he's like, look, the demon gods that you're worshiping have no power. Because the deity in the land at that time was supposed to be a symbol of strength and passion, and the people use that excuse to do every sort of wicked thing in the sight of the Lord. But on top of that, that particular deity was basically the gateway to releasing rain. So in this case, Elijah was like, look, that's not going to happen. This is what God says. So this is a big deal. This is kind of a big deal. So we fast forward through that because there's some amazing, awesome things that happen in Elijah's ministry. But the great thing that I love about that is that it actually shows the highs and the lows of him in ministry. You get to see the highs of Elijah working with the Lord hand in hand and seeing God move in a mighty way. And then you get to see the after. And very often we talk to the kids and youth about, you know, the highs of ministry and then the after part, that you gotta protect your heart, you gotta keep your fire burning. So I don't have time to go into all of it. So if you have a chance, read it. It's great. It's actually the main backstory starts in 1 Kings 12 and then just continues on into the rest of the book. But for intents and purposes, we'll read from chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Okay, stop. Pay attention to something because I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. It said that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and then he went. This is important. Throw that out there. Okay. Verse 16. It's so different preaching to adults and to kids. Because you just tell kids what to do. With adults, you're like, please pay attention. Okay, anyway. Okay, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, how many of you would like to be known as the troubler of anything with the ruler in the land? Pick whatever president that you want, and you go before that president, and they're like, "Oh, it's you, the troublemaker." And you're like, "Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you for raising me for this time. Please protect me that he shall not smite me along the mountainside." But Elijah was raised for this time, and Ahab basically called him the troubler of Israel. So in 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." It was like, you know, he put that little thing on it. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Praise Jesus, that's youth ministry right there. It's like, how long will you falter between two opinions? Okay. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now, something about Elijah that really stuck out to me, and this I asked you to hold on to this because this was going to come up. He's confronting culture in the land. He's confronting something that is acceptable in the culture, but is not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord.
Oh, come on.
And he went and confronted the ruler of that time who had the power of death in his hands. He could have easily put him to death. And actually, if you read that entire chapter, the servant Obadiah who brought Elijah to Ahab was concerned because he was like, "Listen, he's been looking for you. Ahab's been looking for you. And if you don't show up, it's my head." It's like, have you not talked to God? And has he not told you that I've been hiding 100 of God's prophets in a cave and feeding them with water and food? And I mean, I'm doing good stuff. Why do you have a death wish for me? But Elijah, he had an understanding that when the Lord spoke, he moved. But that also tells me something, that he had a real relationship with God.
Amen.
Like, he knew who he was. He heard him. He spoke with him. He walked with him. And that's so key, because can you imagine if you were to step out and say, "All right, I'm going to confront the king," without the word of the Lord? We'd be telling a different story about his head on a platter. It would be awful. But the truth of the matter is that God raised him up for this time because he had a fire and a relationship stirring within him.
Yes.
Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no sound, there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or perhaps he's busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." I love the Message translation of that, because like their transliteration of that is like, perhaps your god is on the toilet. It's like, maybe you should cry louder. He's probably having problems. No, it's really funny because one of my students shared their testimony in a bathroom. Yes, our God is active even in the bathroom. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, I'll say this. People who walk according to the flesh will always have to make a big show to try and stir people up. Those who walk according to the Lord, who walk with the Spirit of God on them, who have their fire constantly lit and burning, don't need that because they know that when they pray, God hears them and He answers. Yes. It's interesting watching Elijah and the prophets because truly, there's 850 prophets. There's more of them than there are of him. But is that really true when God is walking with you? I mean, really, when we walk into these situations in life and God calls us to do something, why are we afraid? Because we have the creator of the heavens and the earth with us, behind us, in front of us, on the side of us, working through us. When God says something, do it. A little aside. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Something important here, at this time, it had been 3 years since he proclaimed that there would be drought in the land. So people are hurting right now. Ahab's livestock are hurting. He's been sending people out to go find water and grass and food for the livestock to eat so they don't have to kill them in order to survive. Now, here comes the prophet, the man of God, with 12 pots of water drenching the altar. This is precious. Can you imagine people like, "Oh my gosh, he has lost it. Are you kidding me right now?" That would that would keep my house going for like at least, you know, a year or so. But God calls us to do things that are significant, and he calls us to do things that draw attention to Him because it's His glory that He's going to show. It's His glory that's going to show up, and He does look for these opportunities to perform miracles then, today, and forever. This is the way God works. He looks for these opportunities to partner with us to show His glory. But it's up to us to be ready. So, to continue, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them from there." I don't know about you, but I see Jesus all over this passage. I see Elijah walking as Jesus, where he begins to repair the altars of our lives. the prayer altar, where we at one point there was an altar of prayer that we were giving incense unto God and we were sacrificing unto the Lord, and that the next point we forgot about it and it fell in disrepair. And then he comes and he builds this altar back up and he calls upon the fire of the Lord. But before that, you see the baptism of water happen. He baptizes that entire altar. Same thing that Jesus experienced with John the Baptist. And then he calls upon the fire of the Holy Spirit and it consumes the water, the dust, the rocks, everything around it, because it is with power from on high that God fills us up and then sends us out. And it's in doing that there are other people that see this that are drawn into the Word. Amen. What's really funny is that it also mirrors something that God does in our life. When we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, we are sent out to perform signs and wonders in His name, that the dead must be cut off and killed, so it can no longer operate in your life. You cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. You cannot have an experience with the Holy Spirit and stay the same. Because what happens is that if you truly yield your life and dedicate your life to Christ, He changes you from the inside and all things become new. It blows my mind, because I watch it and I remember Pastor asking me to preach on this, because he saw us at a Third Friday and we had a little altar, like a little brick altar built, and there was like fire coming out of it and whatnot. And I remember looking back at my old notes and I thought, man, there's something new that God wants to share here. Because there's something that He wants to connect. And He took me to Leviticus 6:12. Rather, it was Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. When while you guys are turning there, for those of you who are interested in what's going on in the youth, we've been telling the kids over and over again, you always gotta keep the fire burning, never let it go out. They have to stay lit. As they cringe when I say the word lit. But we're constantly telling them to keep their fire kindled for the Lord, because there's highs and lows of ministry. And I remember when we came back from New York, the kids were like so ecstatic. They're like, Pastor Dave, it was like a vacation at first. And I dare say some of the parents were jealous of us, because we did get to experience some of these, and I'm so sorry for that. But you know, we got pictures. But I mean, they were like, I got to fly on a plane for the first time. I saw snow for the first time. And it was really funny watching them try and play with snow when we first got on in New York, because they went straight for the ice. They're like trying to throw it at each other. I'm like, no, stop. That's not okay. No, that's ice. That's like snow that's kind of like frozen and you're going to hurt yourself. So wait for the fresh powder. And they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, just wait. And then the fresh powder came, and I remember the blizzard, and they were just like, you know, they lost their minds. You know, they were chasing each other with giant snowballs and whatnot. They're having a great time. I mean, they got to experience Italian food, real Italian food, for the first time, and it was a beautiful thing. They got to see God move in real time, where they were praying over waitresses and waiters. They were praying over everybody that they met, and then they saw God, who does works, who does still do miracles and still slays giants. Slay them right in front of them, and they're just like, Pastor Dave, did you see? I was on stage and I was preaching. I'm like, I know, I was there. It's amazing. It was great. He's like, Pastor Dave, guess what? I shared my testimony. I'm like, oh wow, with who? And they're like, well, funny thing, I was in the bathroom. I had some questions. I was like, were you in the stall at the same time? Wait, no, don't tell me. Did you lay hands on them? What do you do? Do you grab their ankle? No, okay, all right. I'm sorry. It's too much. They're going to want to kill me afterwards. But everything was amazing. I remember we came back. For some reason, we had a stop in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, the city that closes promptly at 8:30. And we were all so tired, and they're like, man, I just want to go back to New York. I want to go back and do ministry. And I had kids that are like, I want to move up there. And I'm like, oh, well, praise Jesus. Let me take you different places first. But they were like so excited, but we warned them, like, you have to keep the fire burning. Because what happens is that you go through highs and lows of ministry. You see God move, and then you come back, and then all of a sudden that voice comes, and it's like, well, God only does that in New York. And that's 100% absolutely not true. God moves everywhere. We're seeing him move in real time. We're seeing him move at the altars here. We're seeing him move in our relationships at work, in our relationships with people. He absolutely does move, but you have to guard your fire, because if you let your fire go out, then there's nothing left to spark other people. So the Lord drew me to Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. I'll just read it really fast. So then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. The fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body. And take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. That was twice that it's mentioned that. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of these peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Three times. How many of you know that when God mentions something three times, you got to pay attention? Yeah. It's like, It's like with your parents, when you tell your kids, it's like, hey, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, and you give them the look. They know it's important. This is kind of the same thing, where the Lord is like, keep the fire burning. Do not let it go out. This is important. This is not just a thing for that time where they're sacrificing on the burnt offering on the altar. This is a dual purpose. This is for then, and this is for now. What's really interesting about the burnt offering, I went back and I kind of studied some notes that I had taken on that particular offering. I realized that it's significant because it's a sign to us. You can find Jesus in that entire passage. Like, just that passage alone, Jesus encapsulates the burnt offering. And not only that, but he encapsulates all five of the offerings that they made to the Lord. He was the fulfillment of those offerings. But in this case, with the burnt offering, it was really interesting because when you look at it, it was a sign to us that Christ would give his whole life as a sacrifice to us. Christ's body would be consumed for us, but it was a choice. The Bible, when they talk about the burnt offering, they say that what is laid upon the altar is a choice offering, meaning that it was not the little defected, broken, bull or lamb that they were sacrificing. It was the best. It was the best that you gave to God, and you made a choice to put that on the altar. Yeah. Just like that was a choice, it is also a choice for us to follow God. Yeah. It is also a choice to have a real relationship with him. We choose how closely we want to live with him. We can put him at an arm's length if that's what we want. But I tell you, if you keep him out there, the miracles and the signs that we've been praying for, you won't see them. Why doesn't God answer me? Well, because, truthfully, we're walking in the flesh and we're having to conjure up and stir up all these emotions in order to feel God move. But when you let God in, when you let him really get in and you dedicate your life to him, you say, God, I take it, burn out everything else. I give you my life. He begins to burn inside of you. He begins to walk with you. And these things that you read about in the Bible are like, well, man, ha, those were amazing miracles, but we don't see those today. They become reality. Yeah. They become reality. They're not weird. I love what Pastor Rob says. It's like, we've done a disservice to the body of Christ if young people are coming to the church and going, wow, that's weird. Because that means that the things that are normal in the kingdom of God are not happening in our families and around us. That is something that the Lord has been trying to speak out to us. It's like, let us operate the way heaven operates. Because when heaven meets earth, oh my gosh, it's so much better than when earth meets earth. Yeah. Earthquakes happen. Leviticus 6, 12 through 13. A fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. That means we meet with Jesus every single morning to restoke that flame. And lay the burnt offering in on it, in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. It is a choice to follow God. Ephesians 5:2 says that we are a fragrant offering to the Lord. As we walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He was modeling that in the Old Testament. What you burned on the altar gave a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And in doing so, we also give our sacrifices and our prayers, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Romans 12 simply states in a summary that we are to be a living sacrifice to God. And just like the priests would go and they'd take out the ashes and move them to another part outside of the camp, it was the same way that Jesus, at our high priest, took our sins and he took the dirtiness of those ashes and moved them outside of our lives, never to be picked up again. You see that? Why they wear the white linen clothes? Because as we know, when you wear white, it gets dirty. If you're eating a barbecue sandwich with a white shirt, bad news. But it's a picture that it's a word picture that we get to see Christ in action, taking our sins and the ashes of our lives and pulling them out and dumping them off into a place that is far away from us. He does that for everybody. There is absolutely an option for everybody's sins to be met before the Lord. But really, the offering, this burnt offering, was dual purpose in nature. It was atonement and consecration. Basically, you receive mercy for your sins, and then you're separated for his purposes. Yeah. It's the only way God can use you, and with Jesus, we receive both. We don't have to go to the priest and be like, listen, I killed a man with this thumb. You get it. you're not having to confess your sins to a man who's fallen just like you. You go to Jesus and you say, Lord, my sins are heavy. I am breaking beneath the weight of my sins. Please take them from me. And you know what? He does. He does. He takes them away from you and he changes you into his nature. But it's that fire that has to keep burning, because absolutely, he will stoke a fire in you. It'll start in your belly, and it'll continue to drive you in a place to places that you never thought that you would be. You'd be going to areas that you never thought that you would be in. Heck, I never thought I'd be in Florida. I'm a West Coast kid, man. I lived in Texas, El Paso, in El Paso, Texas, on the border of Texas and Mexico, and I was like, I'm going to live in California one of these days, and the Lord said, no, you're not. I'm going to take you to the land that they've been warning you about. No, you guys laugh. It's no joke. People are like, listen, there's two things that you need to know about Florida, Zika and gators. Like, are you kidding me right now? It's like, are you trying to stop me from doing the work of the Lord? No. If he called you out there, go, but just be wary. I'm like, okay, whatever. Can I just say, I have so much joy right now. Like, I'm just so blessed by the presence of the Lord right now, because this is a word in time. We always have to keep our fires burning. We always have to keep that fire stoked. We meet with God in the morning, in the early hours, to get that fire going. Because when we get sent out and we get that time to be able to share God's goodness and God's gospel with the people, everything changes. Miracles happen. Yes, you do. It's amazing. It's watching God in real time and realizing that the God of the Bible is the same God that we serve today. Yes. See, the fires of the Holy Spirit will melt even the hardest of hearts. It's like we can't prejudge soil. We can't look at people and be like, well, that person, you know, that person will get saved, but that person's kind of got a sloping forehead and doesn't look like they've got anything to give to God. Because the truth of the matter is that God sees people differently. We might see bondage. God sees freedom. God sees what they can be and what they should be. And it's the thing that we realize that when all of that stuff, when the Holy Spirit begins to burn and melt away all the slag and the dross and the ashes begin to fall, what is left that is baptized by the river, by the rivers of living water of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus begins to cool off that melted heart, and it begins to form it into a weapon that's beautiful and is absolutely 100% usable. We see it every day with the kids. We see it every day in the church. I'm so blessed by the way, by the response to the word, but more than that, to the response of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. My gosh, I was sitting there in worship, and I realized as I was praying that God was speaking to me, and I could see in my mind this fire begin to burn. And it was burning all over the place. And the Lord was sitting down. And I just remember telling him, I said, Lord, just rest. And he sat in our presence. And his spirit went out. And it touched everybody whose heart was open. I'm like, oh, God, can we do this every day of our life? One more story, and then I'm going to finish, okay? I have a young man who I've known for several years. And he's constantly asking me, and he's constantly texting me. He's like, hey, Pastor Dave, I feel spiritually cold. How do I get the fire going? How do I get more of God? And he asked me this every single day without fail. I mean, I get like 3 or 4 texts from him a day about this very thing. And I remember telling him, I said, listen, you've got to spend time in the secret place. You've got to spend time in the place where the rivers run, where the birds sing. You've got to spend time where there's no distraction around you. And you allow the Lord to speak to you. Because when you can recognize his voice and you know that you can hear from God, the miracle that was afforded Elijah to know God is the same miracle that's afforded to us. And I'm going to cry. I remember the look on his face when the Lord broke into his life and depression and death broke off of him. And he looked at me with joy. I tell you, brothers and sisters, God says, I set before you life and death. And then he rolls up his sleeve and he says, I tell you to choose life because it'll go well with you. It's like getting an answer to the test. It's like, here's the test. Death and life. This one. Right here. And not only that, does he give us the ability to live life and live it more abundantly, but he equips us to do that. He gives us the tools to be able to walk through that life with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very clear when he told us, he said, do nothing. Do nothing. Do not leave this place until you leave with power from on high. Because it is the reason why Christ, who died and resurrected and went and sat on the right hand of the Father to intercede for all of you, that he sent the companion, the helper, to come walk with us every single day, because truly that is what God wants in us. He wants us to walk victoriously. He wants us to walk life without the burdens of circumstances and the winds and the waves coming against us and feeling like, oh God, I'm just surviving this week. God's like, no, you're not surviving. You're alive. You're alive and you've been given life and life more abundantly. Praise me, because I've been there with you through the darkest parts of your life. So I feel this. I feel like we have to do this. Okay, so I'm sorry, but we're just gonna do it. I don't know all of you. There's a lot of you, and I wish I knew more of you. And I don't know if it's in your heart right now, but maybe you've been coming to this church for weeks. Maybe you've been coming to this church for months, and you're like, yes, I feel the presence of God, but you've never made that step to connect with Jesus. Maybe that's in you, and you're like, Pastor Dave, that's great, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know who to ask. It's really awkward to breach that subject. It's like, hey, can you maybe tell me to pray with me about Jesus? And I get that. I have so many awkward conversations during the week. I understand that. So this is what I would like us to do. Would you please stand with me just for a minute, just to show some solidarity with the people who are wrestling with this in their heart. If that's you, I want you to pray this out with me. And the rest of you, will you just please repeat after me, just to show some support for those who are going through this. Lord, in Jesus' name, I come before you, and I ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I'm dirty. And I need to be cleaned. Lord, I ask for Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior, to dedicate myself to you, and for you to call me son or daughter. God, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.